All right. Well, good morning, and it's a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. And we sing a lot of songs a lot of times here at Westview and other places as well. Thanks, Larry. And maybe you're singing songs in the car, or maybe you're singing songs in the shower, and maybe you're just singing along because you've sung them so many times. And sometimes it's good just to stop and listen to the words, and especially hymns and songs that men and women of God have written as from the Lord, and hear what the Lord is saying. And that last song we sung, It Is Well With My Soul, that's what we're here, that's what we're dealing with this morning. We're dealing with people's eternal souls. Each one of you in this room, each one of you online, has a soul, and there's a spiritual battle going on in the world right now for your soul. And our prayer this morning would be that you would be able to say that it is well with your soul, and that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you think back to those words of that song, the second verse says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And our prayer would be that you would be able to claim that as your own, that your sin has been nailed to the cross, as Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, that is handwriting of sin has been nailed to the cross, has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus. And so let that kind of reverberate in your minds as we open God's word today in Isaiah chapter 35, that what we're dealing with here and what primarily is being dealt with in the word of God is people's souls. All throughout God's word, we see that. I heard a stat one day, and I probably get the number wrong, but the majority of God's word is biographical. So it's about people's lives. It's about real things that happen to real people. And if you were to take all of that information out of the Bible, you wouldn't have much left. I can't remember what the percentage was. It was like, you'd have like 20% left or something like that. I can't exactly remember. But what we're dealing with here is real things that happened to real life people. And in the book of Isaiah, we have nations and people that we've dealt with going through. And today we're looking at chapter 35. And this brings us to the end kind of the first major section of Isaiah. We have from chapters 1 to chapter 35 kind of is this section on the Word of God, in the Word of God, that talks about judgment and then restoration and then judgment and then restoration. And it keeps going, blessings and cursings on the people of Israel, on other nations as well. And last week we got to look at chapter 34, which was a judgment. It says judgment on the nations, on all the nations. And it was a pretty intense chapter, and a lot of things, very graphic images in that chapter that we got to look at. And so this portion comes together in these last two chapters of this portion, and then we have four chapters from 36 to 39 as kind of like a historical transitional account. Most of the words in that from 36 to 39 can be found in, I believe it's 2 Kings 18, as well as in Chronicles as well, as a historical account. And then chapter 40 to the end, we deal with a completely new subject altogether, and we'll be looking forward to that as well. So we looked So all of this, like I said, chapter 34, chapter 35, all of what we've learned in the past 34 chapters all comes to a head here with God's judgment on the nations. In Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 2, it says, "For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations." The indignation of the Lord, or the wrath of God, is against all nations. And so Isaiah here is alluding to a period of time that's future. It hasn't happened yet. That's called the Great Tribulation period, a time when all of God's wrath will be poured out on all the nations, and none will be spared. And so all throughout this first section, we see that this judgment of God on all those who would oppose him and his ways. And that even includes those people or nations who would oppose the nation of Israel. And we see that all, you know, we think back to some of the messages that we've heard on Edom, on Egypt, Moab, all these different nations that were against the children of Israel, that there was judgment on these nations. But we also think of Israel and Judah itself, how God used the Assyrians and the Syrians in different ways to judge the children of Israel for not following after God's own ways. And so you might say, well, you know, we've looked at all this, and especially looking at chapter 34 with all the graphic images that we have there of this judgment of the nations, you might be saying this all sounds a little bit harsh. All these judgments on the nations, including Israel. But we have to remember one thing. We have to remember that God is the creator of the universe. And because he is the creator of the universe, he has given us a way to live that not only pleases him, but it's also for our best interests. And he is able to do this because he is a sovereign God. He is a supreme ruler. He's the one who created heaven and earth. He's the one who came up with the laws of gravity that we've now just discovered in the past 100 years or whatever. God is the one who created this. God's the one who created you. God's the one who created me. And from the beginning of time, we can go back in your Bible all the way, read through Genesis, and you can start seeing that God starts to make promises to people and to nations. And God always keeps his promises. And he can keep his promises because he's sovereign and he's a supreme ruler. So when we think of this, I'll give you a bit of an illustration, but it's not really that great, because it's a human illustration, and any human illustration never really touches on what God is really like. So imagine you're sitting at home one day, and you're thinking of a way that you can impact the world for good. You're just by yourself. You're in your living room. You're like, man, what can I do that's going to be an impact for the world for good? And so you come up with some kind of invention, something that you think that could change the world, whatever it might be. I don't know. You can think of something in your mind. And so you set to work making it and coming up with prototypes and doing all these things. You finally get something that will work, something that's marketable, something that you can use to change the world. And so you set up a business, and you are the business. It's just you and these things that you've made, and you set it up and you market them, and your business starts taking off. And so it starts to grow, and you hire some people, and there's people working for you. And you want to make sure that these people that you're hiring have the same values that you do, so that your business can grow and that it can go forward, and that you're working towards the same goals. And as your business grows, you put different things in place, different rules, different processes to ensure that your business goes smoothly and it goes in the direction that you want it to go. In that process, in that business, if somebody was to step out of line, if somebody was to not follow the process, you, as the owner of the business or CEO or whatever you want to call yourself, would be completely just in dealing with those situations and dealing with the process that had been broken. And you'd be completely just in doing so. And if you had to fire somebody or discipline somebody or whatever it was, you'd be completely just. Now, in that illustration, which is nothing like what God is like, but we don't seem to have a problem with this way of thinking in business. You know, that if somebody steps out of line, that, you know, we can correct them or we can put them and help them or whatever it is. But for whatever reason, the world thinks when it comes to God, that if he has a judgment against somebody or anything like that, that all of a sudden God becomes unfair and unjust in his ways. But the Bible would tell us something completely different. So in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and in Psalm 18, we are told, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." And further on in Isaiah, in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so because God is the creator of the universe, we should trust him, that he knows what he's doing and that he knows what's best for us, and that we should be able to trust him that he will keep his promises. So just a couple things we'd like to note before we jump into chapter 35. We've noticed up to this point so far, and it will continue on through this book, this idea of near and far prophecies. Something was fulfilled in Isaiah's day or around Isaiah's time, maybe that Isaiah saw, or maybe that happened not long after that. And then some of the prophecies are future tense, and they apply to they've been fulfilled or they're yet to be fulfilled. Some are being fulfilled as we speak, and some are still future tense. Another thing that we should keep in mind, that although these prophecies, although we can apply them to the church and to our lives, these prophecies in Isaiah are mostly dealing with the nation of Israel. And even the future tense ones that haven't happened yet are dealing with the nation of Israel. There's still, God still has a plan for Israel and that nation. And so we need to understand that as well. And the final thing that we should remember as we're looking at this passage is that to remember the Isaiah's name. Isaiah's name means salvation is of the Lord. And all of these things have come to pass, all these prophecies have come to pass or will come to pass because of the Lord's doing. It's only because of the Lord. And so we enter chapter 35, which we see is a stark contrast to chapter 34. It's completely night and day. In chapter 34, we have some very vivid pictures of what it was like in Isaiah's day when God judged the nations that were judging Israel. But we know that God will always protect his people. So just a few chapters before, in Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 4 and 5, it says this. It says, "For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so the Lord of hosts will defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver. Passing over, he will preserve it." And even in the previous chapter, chapter 34 and verse 8, it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." And so we see that the Lord is willing, and he will protect the nation of Israel throughout all of time. And what a comfort it is to know that God will deliver his people from wrongdoings and from evil things. And that's a comfort that we can take to heart today. There's a lot of evil things, a lot of wrong things going on in this earth, on this world. And we can take comfort to know that God will deliver his people from those things in a coming day. So let's read chapter 35 together, and then we'll get into it. So Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's just ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we just thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth that is in it. Thank you that we can read it and we can hear it in our own language. And just ask, Lord, that you would take it and apply it to our hearts, and that we would again draw near to you. We ask for your word to go forth this morning in power and in might, and may it be your words this morning, Lord, and not mine. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. So, wow, what an amazing difference we see here. Chapter 34, we have the worst judgment the world has ever seen, followed in chapter 5 by one of the greatest times of blessing and flourishing this world will ever see. And in Isaiah's day, this would have been the captivities of Israel and Judah, with the eventual destruction of Jerusalem that happened after Isaiah died, and then the return from the captivity in Babylon. That would be kind of the near prophecy for this. And in a future day to come, as Dale talked about last week, we have the day of the Lord in chapter 34, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, when he will put all things right through a great judgment on the nations, as we read in chapter 34. And then the millennial kingdom reign of Christ, when the remnant of the Jewish nation and surviving Gentiles through that tribulation time will flourish. So it's good to just maybe pause at this moment and stop and think about the theme we have seen through the book of Isaiah, as we've mentioned already a little bit before, as well as through the rest of the scriptures, this contrast that we have between sorrow and comfort. And notice it's in that order, sorrow first and then comfort. It's also just happens to be the title of Warren Henderson's commentary on Isaiah. I don't think that obviously is by accident. And all throughout scripture, we see that out of great sorrow or great trials comes great comfort and great blessing. The psalmist would write in Psalm chapter 30 that for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And we see this maybe best exemplified in God's word by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see one of the most horrific, most sad, most dark times that was on planet Earth when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth and took the punishment for your sin and mine. And we think of the people who are standing there. We think of Mary, the Lord Jesus' mother. We think of the disciples. We think of the multitudes. We think of the soldiers. All these people witnessing history in the making. When darkness came over the land for 3 hours and the Lord Jesus bore the sins of the whole world in his own body on the tree, as was mentioned this morning in the meeting. But over the next course of the next days and 3 days, the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. And we have this complete contrast again from sorrow and suffering and sadness and darkness to joy and happiness and gladness and power and resurrection and glory for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as he conquered sin and death. And we are so thankful for these great contrasts. So in chapter 35, in verses 1 and 2, we have the complete opposite of what we read in chapters 34. In chapters 34, it talks about the streams being turned into pitch, dust into brimstone, smoke shall ascend forever, there's going to be a stench that is brutal. We're going to have thorns coming up in all the places, nettles, brambles, and its fortresses. It's going to be a habitation of all kinds of creatures. It's going to be a wasteland. And in chapter 35 and verse 1 and 2, it says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And so we have a complete transformation of what we had before. After this great judgment of the Lord, when the land is decimated and desolated and there's nothing left, out of that will come this great rejoicing, this great blossoming as a rose, as Isaiah says in chapter 1. And not only will it blossom as a rose, but it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing in verse 2. And if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, we see a little bit of a picture of this in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, again, with this theme of sorrow and comfort or sufferings and blessing. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And so we have a picture of that in chapter 34 of the earth groaning in birth pangs. And we know that now, we know that creation isn't what it was in the Garden of Eden. And so even creation is waiting, as it says there, for the revealing of the sons of God. And in chapter 35, that's what we have. We have, after this great judgment, we have the Lord coming and the millennial reign, and we have the revealing of the sons of God, and the creation is even released from its bondage and is able to flourish once again. And so what a great contrast again, that as we see in the second part of verse 2 that Isaiah is referring to some specific places here. We see that these places are restored here from what had happened to them previously, as seen in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 9. So if you just go back a page or two, depending on your Bible, in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 9, it says, the earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. And so these specific places that Isaiah mentions here, so Lebanon is the mountain range to the north of Israel, noted for its majestic beauty and mighty cedars and fir trees. And here in chapter 33 and verse 9, it's confounded and it withers away. It languished, it shriveled up. And then Sharon is the verdant and flower-rich plain extending to the south from Carmel until it melts into the Shephelah of western Judea. And Sharon is like the desert. And Bashan, extending north from the Sea of Galilee, noted for its oak groves and rich grazing land, and Carmel, the verdant mountains or hill that juts into the Mediterranean Sea, they shake off their leaves so that the trees are bare. But in chapter 35, we see that the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, and that they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And so when those things are seen, everything is restored back to where it was, even better than it was before. That brings us to verses 3 and 4. Isaiah is saying that in this great time of tribulation in chapter 34 that the people just came through, it would be very possible, probable, I would say, if you were going through that, you'd probably have weak hands and feeble knees as well, and you'd probably be pretty fearful. But Isaiah says, be strong and do not fear. We need not worry about tomorrow, as Matthew 6:34 says, because God is in control. Or in the modern vernacular, God's got this. Not I got this or you got this. God's got this. And we need to trust in him for that. Isaiah, in speaking of this future time that God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God, and save this remnant from the tribulation period. So we see here that he's speaking at the end of verse 4. It says, "With behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will save you." And we can take comfort in these words. Whenever we're going through injustices or hardships in our lives, or whenever we see others going through injustices and hardships, we can encourage them, and we can be encouraged that God is the ultimate judge. Paul says to the Roman Christians who were going through tremendous opposition and trials in Rome when they were just new believers, and we know what happened in Rome, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so we can take great comfort. We can encourage one another in that God in a coming day will have vengeance and will recompense those who have done wrong. Verses 5 to 7 tells us what that salvation, what it says at the end of verse 4, he will come and save you. So verses 5 to 7 tells us what that's going to look like in a coming day. And these verses here, verses 5 to 7, really line up with the book of Revelation and in chapters 21 and 22. So in Revelation chapter 21, we have all things being made new. In 21 verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And in chapter 22, it talks about the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal in verse 1. It talks about the tree of life. And then it says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve them. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no light there. There shall be no lamp, nor light for the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And so in Isaiah chapter 35 and these three verses, 5, 6, and 7, we have the eyes of the blind opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame leaping like deer, and the tongue of the dumb singing. and waters bursting forth in the wilderness. And so it's going to be a complete transformation of what happened earlier. It's interesting to note, too, in Revelation chapter 22 that it talks about the river of life there in verses 1 and 2. And the tree of life that's mentioned there on either side of the river. This is also mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be good for food, and their leaves for medicine. And in Revelation chapter 22, it talks about, in verse 2, the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so we have a very similar picture here. And I believe that that's what we'll see, even what's being talked about here in verse chapter 35 of Isaiah, these streams in the desert, waters bursting forth. This is going to be an amazing place to be, and what a marvelous work God has done in creating it. Now we get to verses 8 and 9, and that's speaking about the highway of holiness. Now there are a few different views on this, of where the highway actually goes or what it actually is. Is it a way of the redeemed of God to make their way back to Zion, or a way for the redeemed to travel from Jerusalem to the temple complex in the millennial kingdom? We aren't really sure where it goes, but Isaiah does tell us, where it goes, but I know that we'll find out when we are with the Lord. But there's a few things that Isaiah does tell us about this highway. Number one, he talks about who can walk there, and more specifically, who can't. Number two, it'll be protected from beasts and lions. And number three, whoever is on it shall not go astray. So we have this highway of holiness. It says that the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. So those who are unclean, those who haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they won't be able to walk on this highway of holiness. But it says whoever walks on the road, so that's those who are redeemed, although a fool, they shall not go astray. So when you're on the road, you won't be able to go somewhere you shouldn't go. You'll be on this highway of holiness. And it's also, we see there in verse 9, that no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed shall walk there. Some have also pointed out another way that you could apply this highway of holiness is actually like the high or lofty way of holiness. So I thought that was interesting too. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And so that brings us to verse 10, the last verse in our section today. And maybe you sung this as a song before. I got mixed up in reading it because I was thinking of the song and wasn't reading it as it was written. And the ransomed of the Lord, or the redeemed of the Lord, shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Warren Henderson has a great summary of this in his commentary, and it's just short. I'll just read that. It says, although verse 10 speaks of all the redeemed, these words will be especially encouraging for the Jewish people who have been estranged from the Lord and have suffered much through the centuries. Because the Jewish nation will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit during the kingdom age, they will understand what God has accomplished in them, that he has kept his promises to them, and they will rejoice in their great God. Then Israel will be excited to worship their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is obviously we're thinking about the nation of Israel again, but when it's talking about the redeemed of the Lord, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are redeemed by the Lord. He has bought you with a price. And it says, those who are redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have everlasting joy now. I get joy sometimes. It's fun to watch my kids play together and get along. But then when they don't get along, it's not joyous anymore. It goes all out the window. But everlasting joy, I can't even imagine what that would be like. But everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. And in line with Revelation again and what we've read earlier, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's lots of sorrows in this life. There's lots of things that we're confronted with. Maybe good things that we're asked to do and we sigh. Oh man, we got to do that again. Or oh, we got to go to work again. Or I wish I could just stay home and be retired and not do anything. Whatever. And they're sighing. All of that will flee away when we're with the Lord and when we walk with Him. And there'll be everlasting joy there. Everlasting joy. I know Harold Summers loves this verse because he can't wait for everlasting joy. And I hope that we're all waiting for that with much anticipation. And so that brings us back to where we started. This great promise that God has made to the people of Israel, that they will return. And we see that that's already starting to take place right now. We see more people coming back to Israel than has ever happened in the history of the world. And that will end with the second coming of the Lord, when they will all be back in the land. And we look forward to not being here for that day, but seeing that day happen. And so, God is the creator of the universe, the sovereign God, will accomplish his purposes. And I'd just like to read one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 20, to help us with this. As we look back on all of these things that have happened in the first 35 chapters of Isaiah, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says this: for all the promises of God in Him, that's the Lord Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And so God promised Israel that they would be his people, and he's going to keep that promise. God promised that anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God's going to keep that promise. And so maybe you're here today, maybe you're listening online, maybe your life is feeling like chapter 34. Maybe it's just been completely ravaged by the things that have happened on this earth. Maybe things that have happened to you in life, maybe things that have worn you down. You feel like a wilderness or a wasteland. Just like God's promise to take this land and turn it into something new, He's promised that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and that they will be a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that the old things will pass away, and that all things will become new. And you have an opportunity to do that today, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And because of what we read, because of what we've seen, because of what's happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future, we know that God will accomplish all that He sets out to do. He accomplishes all of His purposes because He is the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He knows you better than you know you. And He's able to lift you up out of whatever situation you're in, and to take the wilderness and the wasteland and to turn it into blessing And as Isaiah says there, to blossom as a rose and blossom abundantly because of the glory of the Lord and because of the excellency of our God. And he is able to do that. He is the only one able to do that. We serve a great God, and he's able to do far more than we could ever ask or think. And his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And we just need to trust in him. And we have his promises in his word to help us through whatever we're going through. And this might be what we think here in 2020 as some of the toughest times that the world has ever seen. It's going to get worse, unfortunately. But God is here with us. And he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And you can put your faith and trust in him today. Let's just ask and close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you again this morning for this opportunity to look in your word. And we thank you that you will make all things new. We thank you that you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins and to take us out of the miry clay and to put our feet upon a rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that doesn't know that you sent your Son to save them from their sins, to save us all from our sin, Lord, that they would know and understand that this morning, and that they would cling to your promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we thank you again this morning. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for this opportunity to lift his name high. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.